Welcome to the Casual Convo Podcast. I'm your host, Nasika. And each week, you know what? It's not even each week. It's however the Most High sees fit, okay? Join me for casual convos with special co-host guests, okay? Without overthinking or overplanning, as we casually explore our thoughts, personal experiences, and spiritual journeys across a range of random topics. Plus, at the end of each episode, I'll pose a few thought-provoking questions, just a little food for thought to keep the conversation going. Okay, so as I was saying, I can't guarantee me putting out an episode every week, clearly. Okay, my life is just not set up that way right now. So I just thank you for checking on me, tuning in, and seeing what the Most High has in store, okay? Today, joining us is an amazing child of the Most High God. Amazing because God uniquely created him. And that in itself is truly one of a kind. And I am so blessed to have this gentleman on this episode today. There is no one else at all like this person, okay? So without further ado, let's get into this casual convo. All right, let's get to it. Welcome, Hamilton. How are you?
I'm doing good. Thank you. Thank you for having me.
Of course. Absolutely. I'm just so glad to have you on today. I got to give you a round of applause. Hold on. Where is the round of applause?
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. All praises to the Most High.
Always. Absolutely. How are you feeling on this evening? The Sabbath is coming upon our heads as the sun is going down.
I'm feeling blessed by the best, feeling blessed by the Almighty, and I'm glad to be here, and thanks again for having me on your platform.
I'm so glad you was able to, you know, join us. So, yes, we have a lot to discuss, but I'm so excited to discuss it all because it's been on my mind. One thing in particular, promise over pride, because quotation fingers, it's Pride Month, right? June. A lot is going on in the world, and I just want people to be reminded of where the rainbow and the promises truly come from. You know what I mean? Because we can get caught up in society real quick.
Yeah, of course. We live in a world where the world has different laws and different traditions as opposed to the ones that God left our ancestors and our forefathers. And I'm looking forward to getting into this topic.
Mm-hmm. So let's get into it. Let's talk about it. There was a scripture that stuck out to me. And I think it's a favorite of mine. I want to read it to you. I want to start with 2 Peter 1:4.
Okay.
All right. And it says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Amen.
Amen. Mm-hmm. Yeah. I don't know if you would you like to elaborate or you'd like to get my thoughts on that?
Well, I'll just say why I actually am so drawn to this on this particular topic, how this scripture is so fitting. It's because we say we love God, we say we honor him, we say, you know, like we love him and know him, you know what I mean? So if we love him and know him, then we are to be partakers of his divine nature. You know what I mean? And when I look up the word divine, let me just get a little bit. It says of, from, or like God, right? Like godly, godlike manner, angelic. So these are all things that we don't realize what it's really saying because we don't take the moment to really like sit and think and meditate on these words. So that divine nature of being like Christ or trying to exude that Christ-like energy, we have to escape the corruption of the world, you know? And we can't escape that if we're, you know, indulging in lust or not repenting or asking God to deliver us from these lustful ways, because Pride Month is all about lust and just doing what you want to do and being opposite of his divine nature. So that's what I'm going to say about that. Yeah.
Absolutely. Absolutely. I totally agree with you. The part about divine nature, just the word nature in itself, when you think about it, like what's natural? Like, is it natural for two men to be together or two women to be together? It might be something that people are into because of their lust of the world, but is it natural? Is it something that makes sense? It makes me think of the whole narrative of too many people in the world. I feel like the world is big enough for the 8 billion people that we have already. And if we had another 8 billion people, I think that the world is big enough for 16 billion people. It's just that there's a narrative going on out there that we need less people. And when you think about less people, what better way to get less people than to have more same-sex situations? Because obviously we can't procreate if we're having sexual relations with the same sex. So if you think about it, the more people do that, the less people will be born, and the more it will go down towards that narrative that some people in this world want to push on the rest of us.
That's a great observation, a great point, and I totally agree. Because what more way to, you know, limit population by enforcing something that's opposite of God anyway? Because whatever's going on in the world is pretty much ran by Satan itself, especially if it's opposite of what God says anyway. Because God says, you know, multiply, you know, be fruitful and multiply.
Exactly. You know? Yeah, exactly. And if I might add, it might be something that you or someone else or myself want to do. That's where the lust comes in, where it's something that you want to do. You have a lust for it. But when we separate, if we could just separate our lusts from the divine nature, which would be what God wants, then that's when I think that we can make some progress, not only in this world, but in the world to come. Because obviously, God is going to give us a chance in the next world to come, but only if we follow him and believe in his ways and not let the world confuse us and stray us into lustful situations and things that are unrighteous and unholy.
Like, let me ask you a question really quick. What do you think somebody should do if they feel like that's what they want and they're born like that? Like, you know how they say, oh, I was born this way, and that's just what it is. Like, what would you say to somebody that says something like that?
What would I say to someone that felt like that they were born that way or that they really wanted to find themselves wanting to do that? I would say that if you're a believer in the Most High and his son, Yeshua, and you want to inherit the kingdom of heaven, which is to come, that you should abstain from doing what you think you were born, what you assume that you were born like, and that you should pray. You should pray to the Most High, ask him for strength, constantly praying for anything that you might be doing that is against the scriptures, that's against Christ and his teachings. Constantly pray, and if prayer is not enough, which most likely it won't be enough when you're dealing with that sort of demon or that sort of lust inside of you, I would say start fasting and pretty much practice giving up things that you want or things that you do on a regular day basis, whether that be food or some activity that you like doing, but pretty much fasting so you could get kind of like used to giving up something that you want and start slow.
Yeah.
And if you combine those two things, I think prayer with fasting.
Yeah, because fasting afflicts your soul. You know what I mean? It causes suffering and just, like, you know, knocks you to your knees, like, for real. Puts you in, like, that fetal position.
Right. Yeah. And the power of Christ as well, which would be the word. Mm. So with prayer from your heart, you know, begging the Most High to help you with your lusts, and in the physical practice of fasting combined with the word, which would be the scriptures, I think that would be a perfect way to start getting your mentality away from evil and what the Most High deems to be unlawful and unrighteous. That's what I would say.
Absolutely, because another good point you're saying on all of that is, like, yes, praying is good, because praying is us pouring our heart out to Him, but reading that word is Him talking to us. You know what I mean? So that's a must. Reading that word is powerful. He speaks. It's a living word. So, yeah, and also I just thought of this scripture, all praises to the Most High. 1 Corinthians 14:33, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. You know?
Absolutely. And there's definitely confusion when it comes to same-sex marriages and some of these laws that are being pushed not only by our governments but by certain religious groups, whether it be different sects of Christianity that are actually agreeing and promoting confusion in the world. So that scripture obviously tells you that if someone's promoting confusion, whether it be a church or a government or whoever, that they're not of God, because God is not the author of confusion. I love that scripture. I'm so glad that you brought that up.
All praises to the Most High. The Holy Spirit is directing this, okay? So, yeah.
All praises.
So, I think it's a good time to make people aware, a reminder for us, that it's promise over pride. Okay, so with that being said, I guess we can kind of delve into the promises, because if you don't know what the promise is, then you'll get caught up in pride, you know what I mean, and thinking things is okay, it's all right to just celebrate what society says, when the society's leading majority to the pits of hell, to destruction, to corruption, you know?
Indeed.
So I think the scripture that we were kind of leaning toward when we was last talking, I think that was about, what, Genesis 17:1-8, right?
Yes. As far as the covenant and the promises made to Abraham, our forefather.
All right. Why do you think the promise is so important? Why would this scripture kind of be a foundation to kind of start in this direction of understanding the promise?
Well, I think it's very important because as a believer in the creator of the world, as a believer in his only begotten son, and as a believer as in the prophets that he sent, he made promises to certain people in the scripture, and there was a lot of prophecies that were being conveyed as well in the scriptures, which makes me more of a believer. And with that being said, the promises that he made to his servant Abraham all came true. They all came true. It's not like God is making empty promises. Mm-hmm. So I think it's very important that we emphasize the promises over pride, because we could actually count on the Creator. We could actually count on the Most High. His promises have come true. His prophecies have come true. There's still some prophecies that are yet to be fulfilled, but as far as the ones of old times, they've been fulfilled. He already had prophesied of Christ thousands of years before Christ shows up. So that's what makes me think it's such an important thing to think about the promises, remember the promises, and believe in the promises. Because if we forget the promises made to our fathers and to us, and even if you're not of the lineage of Abraham, any regular person, if you forget the promises of Christ, then it's going to be a lot easier for you to get lost into the lustful, sinful world of the devil or Satan. So that's what makes me think it's what makes it most important.
Yeah. I'm thinking of the scripture right now. What was it in? What was it? Well, I guess let me just read a little bit of it from the Genesis 17, 1 through 8. But well, I'm going to start with Genesis 17, 2, because it says, "And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly." And Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, "As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations." The reason why I just read that little bit from that chapter is because we're all scattered abroad. Like, we don't know. We don't know. Even if we don't know, we have, like, the blood of Abraham or Jacob in us. It's just the fact to know that we have that opportunity to just be born again through Christ, and knowing that he died for our sins, and really understanding where his bloodline comes from. I think that it's like we're like adopted into that. It's like that's our adopted family, right? To the sense it's like, you know, I may be a Gentile, but because I'm a Gentile, I have a chance to truly seek the Father in spirit and truth through Christ, Yeshua. And with that knowledge, I'm able to then act and live in a divine way so that I'm worthy to see the kingdom of the Most High. And right. With that promise, just to you know, see that, maybe, okay, what were we reading? What was that? Galatians 3:28 to 29. Oh no, it was through Galatians 3:14. That says,
okay, let me go there.
Yeah.
Can I not to cut you off, I just wanted to say one thing.
Oh, cut me off whenever you want. That's fine. Go ahead.
As far as the promises made to Israel, mm-hmm. Like you said, you don't know who you are, and most people don't know who they are.
Right.
The majority of us don't know who we are. But I just like to say, I like to make this point.
Please.
The fact that you don't know who you are, mm-hmm. should make you want to follow the Most High even more, because
right.
you don't know which one you are. So at the end, when Christ comes and divides us all, then you'll find out. And I'm sure you'd hate to find out that you was Israel, and you wasn't following the commandments given to the promised seed, the promises made to Abraham and his seed. Mm. So it's almost like an insurance thing, the way I look at it. Like, okay. why say, oh, I'm not, I'm a Gentile, or or I don't know if I'm Israel. Well, what if you are? You don't. That's the point. You don't know. So
or like my mother and father wasn't Jewish. You know, that's another thing that they
right. Do. Like that's my point. That's my point that you don't know. So since you don't know, there's a lot of people. There's a lot of people like myself that like to believe that I am of Israel and I am of the seed of Abraham. But the point being that whether you know or you don't know, mm-hmm. why take a chance and not following the laws and statutes given to our forefathers and then be cut off from the bloodline, cut off from the kingdom. That would be
cut off from the promise. Right.
Exactly. You're not gonna get the promises because you thought you were Gentile. Like, that doesn't make any sense. Just treat it as like an insurance thing. Like, just do the right thing. Do the thing. Do follow the laws, statutes, and commandments the way he taught the seed, the Abraham and his seed. And if you don't end up being a Hebrew Israelite at the end of the day, you'll still get a blessing because you followed the people, the children of God. So that's all I wanted to say on that. But what was the Galatians 3, you said?
Yeah, 3:14.
Galatians 3:14, I'm there.
That the blessing of Abraham might come onto the Gentiles through Jesus, Yeshua Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. See, like, the specific promise that this chapter is referring to is the promise of the Holy Spirit. So by accepting Christ, anyone can receive the Holy Spirit, regardless of their nationality, their class, or whatever. So when it comes to entering the kingdom of Christ, everyone that believes is unified. But this does not mean that, like, Gentiles will rule, like you were saying, like, right? Or receive the promise of the Holy Land. That is still reserved for this physical seed of Israel.
Indeed. Mm-hmm. Yes, I concur. I get the same understanding from that verse. That it's specifically the context of what they're talking about is the Spirit. It's mm-hmm. not of the promises of the land and rulership over in the kingdom. But that's my point. That goes back to the point I made before. Like, regardless of the fact you want to follow the Most High and the laws, statutes, and commandments given to Abraham all the way down to Christ and the disciples. Because whether you are from the seed of Israel or not, you want the Holy Spirit, right? Mm-hmm. So it's like, we want the Holy Spirit. We want to get into the kingdom of heaven. So at the end of the day, we have to choose promises over pride, like you perfectly named this this conversation.
Yeah. All praises. Also, I wanted to just jump down to Galatians 3:28-29 because I just think it fits with this particular moment. If you want, you could read it.
Galatians 3:28?
Yeah, chapter 3 and verses 28-29.
Got it.
Okay.
Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Yeshua Christ. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed mm-hmm. and heirs according to the promise.
Yes. Yes. And you know what's so crazy? Because this scripture also can come off to be very misleading too. You know, there's like a physical like difference between a Jew and a Greek and between an Israelite and a Gentile. So like, I just think that this scripture is referring to like, we gotta always read the full chapter in its full context to see what it's saying. Because I think with that scripture in particular, people will sit there and be like, see, it doesn't matter, you know?
Well, my understanding of the scripture is that once Christ came on the scene, he opened the door for us to have the conversation of does it matter if you're Jew or Greek? Mm-hmm. It matters if you're Jew. There's absolutely a benefit right. in being a Jew because that makes That's you of I the mean. Lineage of the genealogy of who the promises were given to originally. So right. it makes a difference, but it doesn't make a difference if you're a Jew by lineage, but you don't follow Christ. So that's pretty much what it's trying to tell you. Like, you're the same if you're in Christ. So don't use being a Jew as in, because the promises were made to your family, to your lineage, that you're going to have a better chance than a Greek.
Yeah, exactly.
If you don't follow Christ. And that verse reminds me of the Pharisees. The Pharisees that would always bump heads with Christ. They were always bumping heads with Christ. They didn't believe in Christ. And they were supposedly Jews, mm-hmm. which is debatable, but supposedly they were Jews, but they were bumping heads with Christ. And that's what made them fail. That's what made them not continue in the righteous way of the Most High and in Christ as Father, because they didn't believe in him. So that's what my understanding is from this verse, is that you're the same in Christ, but it doesn't make the Greek or the Gentile better than the Jew. It only makes them better than the Jew if they're following in Christ and the Jew is not. So we have to follow in Christ. We have to be happy and be thankful and be blessed to be from the seed of Abraham, but also believe it in Christ. As the Greek has to believe in Christ.
Right, because, you know, Israelites first, and then the other nations, and even in the kingdom, the Israelites will have a function that is, like, above the Gentiles. So it's like when Christ returns, he will rule over Israel, but then Israel will govern nations around the world as well. You know what I mean? Like I think that's in Revelations 5.
Yeah, and also, I was gonna say, also I'd like to mention that a lot of people might think, when you hear the saying Israelites first or Jews first, mm-hmm. then the Greeks, they might think, they might hear or make it sound unfair to them.
Yeah,
but my understanding of the reason why the Jew is first and the Greek second, or the Gentile second, is because we've been living in a world of wickedness from the beginning. It's not like the wicked world we live in today was peaches and cream back in the days of Abraham. Back in the days of Abraham, his own father, his own blood, flesh, father was following idolatry and doing wickedness. So we've been living in a wicked world since the beginning. And the way the Most High put it together was he chose the people because he needed a moral standard. He needed somebody to show everyone else what the moral standard is. So that more righteousness can flow over wickedness. So when you hear the Israelite first or the Jew first, he only put them first because that's who he gave the law to from the beginning. And that's who had the will to actually have faith in the Most High and follow him.
Yeah.
So that's who God chose. God chose the people that he saw as righteous. If it would have been someone from another nation that was being more righteous, then he wouldn't have chose Abraham. Mm-hmm. But he chose Abraham because Abraham was the one shown righteousness. And then he, in turn, taught his seed and the seed after him the same righteousness that needed to be followed. So it's literally about a moral standard.
Yeah.
God just gave us a people to look to get the moral standard from, so we won't fall into wickedness like what we're doing today with this Pride Month and LGBTQ and whatever other unlawful, unrighteous
shenanigans that's going on. Mm-hmm.
Exactly. So that's all it was. It's nothing to fear, to feel less than, because you're not Israel. He just gave us a moral standard. He had to give us someone to look to. He had, same thing with Christ. He had to give us someone in the flesh to come so we could take heed and take notice as to how they're moving in this world. And that's what we should follow. So that's all it is. He's just giving us the people to follow.
Yeah. Because if he didn't, then we going straight to hell, okay?
Right. We'd be just like Abraham's father, following idols, celebrating Pride Month.
Abraham's father is who?
I always mispronounce his name. Tikra?
Tikra?
Yeah. That was the right hand man. Abraham's father had a lot of power and influence in his time, and he was the right hand man of Nimrod, the same person that tried to build the Tower of Babel back in ancient times, which was kind of like what's going on today. One world government. It's been tried already in ancient times, and it's just coming back into light again. More evil, the same evil from back then is still in the earth today. And thank goodness, thank the Most High for Abraham and for his righteousness and for his faith, mm-hmm. that he got the blessings and that he was able to teach the righteousness down all right on down the line, so we could, as the children of Israel, get the information and not only receive the information but teach it unto our brothers and the Gentiles.
Right.
So praise the Most High for that.
Yes, absolutely. All praises. I'm gonna have to give a little round of applause for that one. Hold on.
Okay. I was gonna direct you to some scripture.
Sure.
I was gonna direct you to some scripture that actually talks exactly about what we're talking about with Pride Month and same sex mm-hmm. affiliation, same sex marriage. There's some scripture pertaining to that in the Old Testament and the New Testament. In the Old Testament, if you go to Leviticus 18, verse 22.
Okay, Leviticus 18 and 22.
Yes, 18, verse 22. It says, Thou shalt not lie with mankind. As with womankind, it is abomination. Mm-hmm. So in other words, if you're a man, don't lie with men. And if you're a woman, don't lie with women. In a sexual manner, obviously, it's an abomination. So it's an abomination unto the Most High. The Most High sees it as an abomination because, number one, it's not natural, like we read earlier in 2 Peter. It's not his divine nature for you to be doing that. And two, like we said before, it's not helping with the procreation of life.
Nope.
We're gonna cease to exist. So that's an important verse in the beginning, which is in the Torah. These are ancient books. This isn't the New Testament. This is the Most High has been telling our people this since the first books of the Bible.
Right.
Since the first scriptures were written. Or given to Moses, rather. And also, if you go to Leviticus 20, a couple chapters down in Leviticus 20, verse 13, mm-hmm. it says, if a man also lie with mankind, as he lieth with a woman, so if he lies with a man the same way he would lie with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. Now, obviously, this is in the Torah. This is before Christ. This is before Christ came into the earth to give us the opportunity to repent in our sins. Praise the Most High for that, too, because if the people that practice what God calls an abomination, if they were living in this time, mm-hmm. they would surely be put to death.
Right.
Hence why that didn't that didn't exist as much back in the time. Not that it didn't exist at all, because obviously it existed for the Most High to be talking to Moses about it. So it already existed, but obviously it wasn't as abundant as we see today, because today they don't kill you for it.
Yeah.
Today they actually pen it into law where it's legal, right?
Right.
So just to give you a little and your listeners a little insight on how the Most High treated this so-called abomination and what would happen to people in the time that he gave this law to Moses. That's in the Old Testament, obviously. There's a lot of people that don't like the Old Testament or think that the Old Testament is old news.
Right.
But just to make things even more clear, we'll go into the New Testament, because there's a scripture in the New Testament that speaks upon this same topic.
Right.
And if you want to go to that now, that's in Romans, the New Testament, the book of Romans, chapter 1. Verse 26.
I'm there. And it reads.
I just want you to start at 25.
Oh, 25.
Just to get a little bit more. Just to get a little bit more context.
Sure, sure. All right. So, who changed the truth of God into a lie? And worship.
Can you stop right there for a second?
Yes, I can.
Because it's important. In the Old Testament, it's telling you that it's an abomination. It's talking about same-sex activity. And all of a sudden, there's people in the earth today that would tell you that the Old Testament is old news. And look how coincidental how this scripture in Romans 1 and 25 starts. Who changed the truth of God into a lie?
Come on now, Holy Spirit. Let's go.
Oh, okay. Read on.
Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the creator, who is blessed forever? Amen.
Read on.
Oh, man. You could take it over. Go ahead. I'm writing down something. I had to write something. Go ahead.
Oh. Okay, I'll take it over. Romans 1 and 26 reads, "For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature." Which is speaking of women laying with women or doing things that are against nature.
Or
against
even also like you changing your bodies nowadays. You turn into trans man and trans woman, you know?
There you go. Changing nature.
Mm-hmm.
Changing the natural use into that which is against nature.
Yep.
Verse 27. "And likewise also men leaving the natural use of the woman." What would be the natural use of a woman for a man? To procreate.
Mm-hmm.
"Burned in their lusts one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meat." So that explains even in more detail how it's not natural. You're burning in your own lusts.
Yep.
And it's going against the same instructions that Moses was given to. This is Romans. We're reading Romans. This is who's speaking in Romans? Paul, the apostle. He's speaking to the church in Rome. So this is an apostle thousands of years later, which is one of the 12 picked, handpicked by the Messiah himself,
mm-hmm.
teaching the church in Rome that this is an abomination, just like Moses spoke of in the Old Testament, just like the Most High instructed him. Just in case anyone has any doubts in the Old Testament and the New Testament not coinciding with each other when it comes to this topic.
You know what's so crazy, like with the Holy Spirit is like leading me, and like what keeps popping into my brain right now is Genesis 9, 12 to 17.
Genesis 9 and 12.
Yep. Verses 12 to 17. Mm-hmm. And I think this is like really powerful because we're not remembering, or we're not a lot of, like, you know, the newer generations, they're not understanding the real symbol of what the rainbow is.
Con. Indeed.
Right? Like, I'm gonna read, okay? You there?
Yes, I'm there.
All right, Genesis 9, 12 to 17. And God said, "This is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant with which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the waters shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow, the rainbow, shall be in the cloud. And I will look upon it, and I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, this is the token of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth." How disrespectful is it to take this beautiful promise, a covenant that the Most High made between all of us, and then we just take it and do abomination with the same symbol?
Yeah, make it the symbolization of your wickedness.
Yeah, that's how warped and corrupt the devil is, and how he will play in the minds of people who want to say that this is a myth. This is the Bible is like, how do you know man just, you know, they'll press it in and write it to control us. All these nonsense. So then, okay, again, like you said, like your insurance. Well, just in case, I'm gonna go with what the word says, because it's clearly the world is doing the opposite of what this says anyway. So I'm gonna do what the world isn't doing, and I'm gonna play it safe and make sure my insurance is paid for, you know, through sacrifice and belief. Yeah. You know what I'm saying?
Absolutely. Absolutely. The devil is using the same symbolizations of peace and promises that the Most High made to us as evilness and wickedness. And the only reason why the evil one gets away with doing that is because of how unlearned we are, and how the lack of knowledge that our people has, as it says in the scripture.
How lazy we are, how self-absorbed we are.
Exactly. Through our lack of knowledge, we'll perish.
How distracted we are.
And that goes to show you why Christ kept telling the apostles to take heed that no man deceive them. Take heed that no man deceive them. There was multiple instances where Christ said that to his apostles, and it's for situations and circumstances like what we're talking about right now. We're being deceived using the rainbow, which was a covenant from the Most High, as you read, to not flood the earth and not destroy the earth again, to use it as the symbolization of an abomination, what the Most High and Christ consider an abomination. Mm-hmm. But that's what the devil's going to continue to do, and we just have to get in the scripture more. Mm-hmm. Try to fight the urges of our evil ways. Mm-hmm. which is what we talked about earlier in the segment about praying, fasting, and getting in the word so you actually know what things mean and what things are, instead of being deceived like Christ said they would deceive us into taken symbolizations. They already deceived us. They already deceived whoever's dealing in homosexual activity or transgenderism is already being deceived because they're breaking the law of the Most High. And then on top of that, they're being deceived even more by using that symbol when that's a symbol of a covenant made. So it's so much deceivement. It's ridiculous, man.
Yeah.
But it's almost like it's refreshing, though. At the same time, even all this wicked is happening, it's refreshing because at least you could find it in the scripture that this is exactly what's happening. You could find it in the scripture being spoken about by not only the Most High and the prophets, by Christ, which is thousands of years ago. So how did they know? How did they know that we would be deceived?
Right.
Because their prophecies are true. And yep. That's what makes it so refreshing, that if you actually do get in the word and you do get in the scripture, you'll figure it out with prayer.
It'll be revelation.
And discipline. You could put those three things together and you will be revealed the truth.
Yes. And I want to read for anyone who is thinking this is just, they're too shameful to come to God. They think that there's no way out. They've done too much. The scriptures are for you. It's for you. Like 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 9 to 10. I want to read. Just in case you think you're too diabolical. You just disgusted with yourself that God I'm not worthy of God. God does not want me. That's a lie from the pits of hell. As long as you keep waking up every day, there's a chance for you to say, Father, help me. I repent, and just direct me and lead me, okay, to the truth. And help me be led through the Spirit. So 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 9 to 10. You there?
Yes.
All right. Can you read it?
Yes, absolutely. 1 Timothy 1, verse 9. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers. Verse 10. For whoremongers, for them that defileth themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine.
All praises, amen.
Obviously it's speaking to the wicked.
Yes.
That's who the law is for. It's for you. It's for you that break the law. If you don't break God's laws, then you don't have to worry about them because you don't break them.
Right. And if you don't believe in them, then, you know.
If you're defiling yourself, like verse 10 says, if you're defiling yourself with mankind, which would be laying men with men, women with women, if you're defiling yourselves, then that's who the law is for. And that's who needs to repent from breaking the law. Getting back to righteousness.
Hold that thought right there, please. I'm going to go ahead and just get into the next segment. So this is so good. I'm just feeling the Holy Spirit moving within this, you know, casual convo. So please stay tuned. We'll be right back in just one moment. All right, thank you so much. We're back. And with that last scripture, which was just a beautiful blessing from the Most High to remind us that we are all able to repent and come to our Father in spirit and in truth, and to not be ashamed, but to just really change. That's what repentance is, to change and let the Holy Spirit transform us into holy, righteous beings. And by that, we have to just practice what the word says in our daily, everyday lives, right? So that's why also it's good to follow the laws. The laws is a must, because the laws keeps us in check and grounded, right?
Indeed.
Right. But so there's like, yeah, what, 600 and how many laws is there? 630, I think.
Yeah, there's a lot of them. most of us should start with the first 10. Mm-hmm. Try to perfect those 10, because the Sabbath, keeping the Sabbath holy, is one of the 10 commandments, and people have a hard enough time following that. So I would say start with the first 10, try to master the first 10, and then continue on to the rest of them, the rest of the other 600 laws.
Yeah, it's like 613, excuse me. Yeah, 613, I think.
That the Most High commands us to do. Yep.
Yeah.
Speaking of the laws and commandments, mm-hmm. you can't talk about the laws and commandments without going to Exodus, where the Ten Commandments were first given to Moses.
So what is that, Exodus 20?
Yes, Exodus 20. If you want to go to the fifth verse, I'd like to read that and give some understanding on that for your listeners.
Okay, so Exodus 20, verses 1-17, but we're going to start at 5.
We're going to start at 5, and we're just going to read 5 and 6. It's the whole chapter is pretty much giving you the 10 commandments, the main 10 commandments that were given to Moses. Mm-hmm. But I just want to just pinpoint on verse 5 and 6.
And I want to talk about 4 as well. So I guess we can do 4, 5, and 6, because 4 is like a big one for me.
No problem. Exodus 20, chapter 20, verse 4.
Yeah.
Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. So I think those two verses are all three of those verses are very important, especially in the part where it says that God says he's a jealous God visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children. When he says iniquity, he's talking about wickedness. He's talking about unrighteousness, unlawfulness. So he's so much against iniquity, which would be wickedness or abomination or any of the other no-nos that he gave Moses to give to our people. He's so against iniquity that he's willing to punish you and your seed upon 3 and 4 generations for doing it, for hating him. He says the way he explains it is for hating him. That's how the Most High looks at people breaking the commandments of God. He looks at it as if you hate him. Mm. So for you hating him, he has the power to punish you as well as 3 and 4 generations. But then when you look at verse 6, it says, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me. Mm-hmm. So if you hate me, then I'm going to punish 3 and 4 generations. But if you love me, I'm going to show mercy to you. And how do you love him? By keeping his commandments.
Yeah.
And that's very important. I think that's the foundation of this topic, because the commandments are given to our people. They're given to our forefathers to spread the gospel, to spread the truth to us. And somewhere along the line, the evil one has convinced us that we could stray away from these commandments.
Right.
And to make excuses for why we stray away from these commandments. As you stated before, someone trying to tell you that they were born this way.
Yeah.
Trust me, you weren't born that way. Because right. if you was born that way, then you're trying to say God made you that way. Mm. And God wants you to do the opposite. He's specifically telling Moses to tell us not to do it, and he specifically sent Christ to teach the apostles to tell us not to do it. Mm-hmm. So just the fact that someone would say God made me this way is blasphemy in itself. And I don't know if you want to elaborate on that, but I digress on that point.
Nah, you know, I was just looking at verse 4 again, like, thou shalt not make onto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven or above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water underneath the earth. You know, a lot of people are doing that new age stuff too, and like bowing down to rocks, bowing down to, you know, celebrities. They're just doing a whole lot of thinking, like, through other things and other people, that they will find like solace. You know what I'm saying? They'll find like serenity, or they'll find an answer. It's not there. Like, it's never gonna be there. You have to go to the creator of this entire world. The creator created the rocks. The creator created these people. The creator creates everything. And people to like really ignore that fact is really, really wild, because of the influence that they're around. You know, I feel like a lot of people kind of fall short of understanding or knowledge because of how they're raised. But, you know, there is a will that the Father set forth for us to find him. And if we find him, he will reveal to us in an impeccable timing to understand why it's so important to find him and to know him and to really cut the sin out of our lives and to never look back towards it again. You know what I mean?
Indeed, yes.
Yeah. My thing, and one of the Ten Commandments that I find to really be important, is a lot of people be also talking about, oh, it's about the bag. I got to get money. I got a family to feed. I can't sacrifice losing money because then I'm going to lose my house. I can't sacrifice, you know, not putting food on the table for my kids. It's a lot of like about the bag, about getting money, you know? And that makes me think of the Sabbath. That's a big one. And I think we talked about this before, because if you do have to work, what is it that you told me if somebody has to work? Because it really spoke to me, you know, like if you have to find a job and you're working on the Sabbath, what you can do within that time frame and to, you know, ask the Most High to alleviate the stress in your mind that you're going against him. Like, can you elaborate on what you told me that day if somebody had to work on the Sabbath? Because I thought it was really beautifully said.
Yeah, my understanding on if you have to work on the Sabbath, obviously, Exodus 20 and the Ten Commandments tells us that we must keep the Sabbath holy, that we must not work that day, that we must take that day to rest and to set it apart as a holy day of the Most High. Mm-hmm. And that commandment is one of the main commandments. But what I would say to someone that found themselves working and feeling like they had to work to feed their family, I would say that you would need to first repent for breaking the law of the Most High. First acknowledge that you're breaking the law and repent. Because if there's no acknowledgement of you breaking the law, then you're just sinning willfully. So after you would acknowledge that you're breaking the law and you repent and ask God to forgive you, you would ask the Most High to help you change your circumstance. Yeah. So you won't necessarily have to be going to work that day.
Right.
I also would give someone the advice to pray while they're working at least three times during that day. While they're working, I would stop, take a break whenever you get a break, and go pray to the Most High and ask for forgiveness three times during that shift. And acknowledge, show him that you acknowledge that you're sinning. Mm-hmm. and that you don't want to stay in that sin. Mm-hmm. And that you believe in him and you believe in his power, that he could make it so you don't have to work that day.
Right.
So where your schedule could get changed, or you could get a different job, or whatever the case may be, but at least acknowledge and repent for it. and show the Most High that you understand that you're sinning and that you don't want to be sinning, and that you believe in His power to get you, to take you away from that sin. And as I said before, when we were talking about someone that feels like they have to indulge in any abomination, prayer, fast, and the scripture. Mm-hmm. So give a lot of your time to praying, reading the word, and use the fasting as a way to strengthen your discipline.
Yeah.
So the Most High could see that you're actually trying to obey Him, and have faith that He will take you out of temptation,
sin.
And He will take you out of unrighteousness.
Out of sin. Because that is what sin is. It's transgression of divine law. Sin. Sin against His divine law. You know? That is what the definition of sin is. What is that? 1 John?
I just want to bring up one scripture that pertains to this exact conversation that we're having about people worrying about how they're going to feed their kids. Matthew 6:31, and this is Christ.
Yeah.
Because remember, we're reading in Exodus, which is the Old Testament, mm-hmm. but it's also in the New Testament when Christ is teaching the apostles what doctrine to pass on to His people. And listen to what it says in Matthew 6:31. Mm-hmm. Matthew 6:31. Therefore, take no thought saying, what shall I eat? Or what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? Mm-hmm. In other words, well, how am I going to eat? How am I going to feed my children? How am I going to put clothes on their back?
Yep, worrying.
Verse 32, for after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. Mm-hmm. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So Christ is telling you that He knows you need all these things.
Yep.
But if you seek the kingdom of God first, and how would you seek the kingdom of God? You would seek the kingdom of God by following His commandments, which would be keeping the Sabbath holy, yep. and not working that day, mm-hmm. and doing,
going out partying and all that.
Right. And doing it. Exactly. Using that day as a rest and His righteousness. So first, seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So He is promising you, just like the Most High, His Father, promised our forefathers. He's doing more promises. Christ is promising us as well. All these things shall be added unto you.
Yeah.
So you'll have food for your kids. You'll have clothes for your back, even if you don't go to work Saturday, even if you lose your job, even if this, you'll still have all that as long as you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. So therefore, that would mean follow His commandments.
Right.
So that's just one point I wanted to make.
All praises. Yes, absolutely.
That Christ spoke about this same situation that
absolutely.
People think of today.
Absolutely. It's all about a person's heart posture. You know, it's all about that. Like the position and the condition of your heart. You know what I mean? If you really want and need to show the Most High that you love Him and you care about Him, you'll go to prayer, you'll go to worship, you'll ask for forgiveness, you'll invest the time and love into showing Him that you need Him. You have to have Him. You can't live without Him, you know? And
indeed.
And then I was thinking about, you know, again, because a lot of people don't understand what the definition of sin is. They, you know, a lot of people say it's missing the mark, or I don't know. They just, like, you know, just doing bad versus good. But it's so broad. And to be more specific, you know, in 1 John 3:4, you know, it says, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for the sin is the transgression of the law. Okay.
Yep. Perfect definition of what sin is.
Yeah. You know, so all have, you know, sinned. We all sinned. We all come short of the glory of God. But if we understand His word and understand who He is, then we can know how to please Him, you know.
Yeah. Yeah. And if I might add, earlier you touched on the graven images.
Yeah.
In the fourth verse, that people bow down to different images, and that's something that the Most High doesn't like, and what brings upon all the wrath towards us and our children.
Yeah.
I just wanted to mention that when it comes to the images that we worship, ignorantly worship, the Sabbath that we don't keep,
yeah,
or sleeping with our own with our own genre, like with our own men on men, all these things are all sin.
I feel like even though
they're different types of sin,
yeah,
I feel like it's the same spirit. It's the same spirit of disobedience.
Right.
Because we already have the law. It's not like we don't know that these things are written in the scriptures not to do.
Yeah.
It just comes across as the same spirit of disobedience. For you to avoid all these sins, you just need to get the spirit of disobedience out of you.
Yes.
Because if you start obeying the Most High,
yes,
instead of disobeying the Most High, you won't commit any of these sins.
Right.
Oh, and even if you have trouble with one out of 600 or two out of 600, if you really have faith in the Most High, as the scripture says, as small as a mustard seed, you will reap the benefits of the kingdom of heaven. But you have to have faith and praying, fasting, and staying in the word, staying in Christ is the only way. It's the only way that I perceive that you could actually get out of the sinful disobedience.
And oh, thank you, Holy Spirit. Listen, Father, Abba, listen, Galatians 5:22-23, right? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Okay? If we're in the Spirit of the Most High, in the Spirit of obedience, there is no law, because we'll naturally be wanting to, again, study to show thyself approved, wanting to please him, wanting to do his will. You know, so we have to examine each of these words, like, through the scripture, you know, like, we have to go back and read. We have to understand the definition of these words, because if we know that certain words have a much more deeper meaning to them, it will help us to walk more righteously and in the truth of the word. You know, like, the fruits of the Spirit are a good way to examine our hearts, you know, whether and to understand whether a person is truly in the Spirit of Christ. So, like you were saying, like, some people don't understand the disobedient spirit of doing the opposite of what God says. Like, that's a spirit of the devil. That's a demon. Anything that is forcing you or tempting you or causing lust in you is the spirit of the devil. People can only operate either one or two spirits, the spirit of the Most High, the spirit of the devil. So the fruit of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the righteous spirit, the good one, the greatest father of all time, like, that's the spirit we need to examine ourselves and making sure that we're walking in it, even when it's tough. But that's what it says, long suffering. It ain't easy, but every morning we wake up, every day we have a chance to wake up. We're able to choose and to pray and to worship in spirit and truth and to walk in that, to be led spiritually, righteously, in truth. Sorry, I digress.
It's all good. I know sometimes the spirit, the good spirit comes into us, and I'm guilty of getting long-winded sometimes with the spirit enter.
Yeah. So.
But all praises, because this is very important.
Yeah, it really is.
This conversation is important because a lot of our people,
mm-hmm,
A lot of our people have been deceived. And it's sad because a lot of people don't even go to church. They don't see themselves as religious people at all.
Yeah.
But then there's a bunch of people that do go to church.
Right.
And would say that they're religious. And most of those people are being deceived.
Yeah.
So it's either you're not even going to church, or you're not even looking for the Most High at all. And you're being deceived through the world because you're just following what the world says to do.
Mm-hmm.
And or you're at church just being deceived by your pastor into telling you that the Most High's laws are done away with, or philosophizing somehow into how you could get away with breaking a law here or there.
Yeah.
and how Christ came to pretty much get you out of those laws. Which always makes me think of Matthew 5 and 17. If you don't mind going to Matthew 5 and 17, where it speaks about Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And what he says about the laws that were given to Moses in the Torah.
Okay.
Book of Matthew, chapter 5.
I'm here.
Verse 17. This is Christ speaking. And he says, "Think not that I came to destroy the law or the prophets." So the law meaning the law given to Moses. Or the prophets, meaning all the prophets of the Old Testament. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill.
Right.
For verse 18, I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Verse 19, whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Mm-hmm. So it's another reiteration of Christ in the New Testament giving his apostles the true doctrine to pass on to us, that the laws are not done away with, and that we have to follow what the prophets of old said, which would be Moses, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Daniel, all the prophets in the Old Testament. We have to follow that, and that's what Christ was following. Christ wasn't here to do away with any of that. So we can't be deceived by...
Go ahead.
No, it's all right. Go ahead.
What is a jot and a tittle?
A jot and a tittle would be like today in age would be like the dot on an I and the T on the cross on the T.
No, the smallest detail. Okay.
Exactly. Yeah. Like if you don't put the cross on the T, it's an L.
Okay.
So this, like you said, the small detail, not one jot or one tittle shall be in no wise passed from the law. So none of the words in the law. So you can't take out one of the words, one of the letters. It's all to remain while there's a heaven and earth. It says, he specifically says, till heaven and earth pass.
Right.
So till heaven and earth pass.
Wow.
And remember, when he shows up and the people that get to go to the kingdom of heaven, go to heaven, you're not going to be in heaven because you break the laws. So there won't be no law in heaven because no one's going to break the law. Everyone's going to have them in their heart. There's not going to be no need to teach you the law when you're in heaven. You got here because you was following the law.
Ooh, okay, now.
So that's why he says that it's a blessing. It's a blessing to read the scriptures and understand them the way we were meant to understand them, not the way that the different denominations of religions of this world try to teach us.
Right. Don't cherry pick which one you want to do or what you want to follow. Just follow and pray to not be a stumbling block for anybody. Pray to that your pride or ego is not getting the best of you. And I have to read this, Proverbs 8:13. I think it's fitting. And Proverbs 8:13.
Proverbs 8
Proverbs 8:13.
Okay, I'm there.
Go ahead, read it.
Proverbs 8:13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, and arrogancy, and the evil way, and the froward mouth do I hate.
So I just want that to be a reminder to all who are listening. Fear the Lord. Because if you fear him, you will then to hate evil. You would hate to go against him and do opposite of what he is saying for us to do in his word. Don't let pride and arrogancy and the evil way of this world cause you to have a froward mouth to talk blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, against the Father, against Christ, because that he does hate. And for that, you will pay. You will pay. Maybe not today. Maybe not tomorrow. But one day, you just might pay. So keep your insurance together.
Yeah, absolutely. All the prophecies have been fulfilled. Most of the prophecies have been fulfilled. I wouldn't bet that the rest of them won't be fulfilled.
Right.
And
that lake of fire is mighty hot out here. You know what I'm saying?
Exactly. That's where I was going with it. That there's a prophecy that says that the people with lack of knowledge shall perish. Mm-hmm. So you don't want to be. You don't want to be on the wrong side of Christ when he shows up.
And I don't mean to laugh. That's just like, come on now. Like, don't play with him, because that's a wrong side you're going to be on. And then there's no chance for repentance once he comes. It's going to be judgment time. Do you know what I'm saying? And they're going to be like, oh, wait a minute. Let me just get. And no, it's over. Now just take this judgment and burn. I don't know. It's crazy. It's really scary. Because, like, if somebody dies today before Judgment Day, you know, God forbid, right? I don't, you know, we'll just keep it, like, we keep waking up, God willing. But God forbid somebody goes and dies today before judgment. And you're like, on his bad side. You're waiting in torment, right? Like, that's not even the lake of fire. So it's like you're waiting in torment, and then on top of that, when judgment comes, you get thrown into the lake of fire. That's crazy to me. Like, I'm just not trying to do all of that. I'd rather just endure and, you know, go through the whole long suffering thing on this earth and battle, like, the lust or things or whatever that may be hard while I have the option to, like, you know, repent and all of that. I can't, you know what I'm saying? I just can't.
Yeah, I know exactly what you mean. Also, now that we're in Proverbs, I just want to just add another thing. Mm-hmm. Because I'm always preaching prayer for the people that find themselves weak in sin. I'm always preaching prayer, but there's something specific about prayer I want to point out in Proverbs. In Proverbs 28, chapter 28 and 9, if you're there, let me know.
Okay.
Proverbs 28:9 reads, "He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination." Mm. And I wanted to make that point because I preach prayer to help you with your weakness. Mm. But he that turneth his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination. So there's no point in praying if you're not going to follow the Most High's laws, statutes, and commandments that were given to Moses in the beginning, not just in the New Testament, from the beginning, the same thing that Christ said he came to fulfill. We need to follow the laws of the Most High so our prayers could be heard in the first place. Mm-hmm. So I know a lot of people been praying for a long time.
Yeah.
And I'm not talking about people that I know. I'm talking about generations upon generations. And things, if you take a look at it, things haven't got better. Things haven't gotten better for our people. And that's just another prophecy being fulfilled. He told us in Proverbs, which is early in the Old Testament, that our prayers shall be abomination. So it's going to be a pointless prayer to not follow the laws or to not listen to the laws of God.
Right.
And that's a prophecy that we could all see has been fulfilled, because where are we? Where are our people with all the praying that our great grandmothers have done? Where are our people? We're still in suffering. We're still being pillaged.
Yeah. And it's so crazy because, you know, one might think, well, I can't keep 613 commandments now. I don't even know how that's going to be possible with my schedule and my whole life. Well, you know what? Just start with the 10 and pray in spirit and truth. And I'm telling you, the revelation, God will talk to you in ways that you understand, and he will help you through, especially if you have a heart that's hungry. Your mind is consumed on him. Your heart is pumping for him. You're going to make it through. Don't worry about all that other stuff. Just worry about staying consistent in prayer, repenting, and just seeking him in spirit and truth to make him happy. And I'm telling you, he will talk to you. You will know. He will reveal himself to you slowly but surely. He just wants to see that you're serious. Don't think something's gonna, you know, fall into your lap overnight. It doesn't happen that way. You have to endure and just keep at it. And then before you know it, you will understand what is going on spiritually. You will have eyes to see, you will have ears to hear, and your heart will be filled with peace, joy, and just an earnest spirit to just do his will. You will be edified.
Indeed.
Mm-hmm. So, with that said, I have these 5 thought-provoking questions that I like to ask everyone that is on the episode, right? That comes on. And if you're down with me asking you these questions, I would like to start.
I'm all ears.
Okay, good. All right, question 1. What aspect of your life do you think God is most interested in improving, and why?
What aspect of my life do I think God is most interested in improving? I think that the biggest aspect in my life would be helping others. Because I'm a very disciplined person, and I try to be 100% obedient to the Most High. But as far as helping other people, being less selfish would be something that the Most High probably wants one of the aspects of my life that he wants me to get better in, helping other people, being a helping hand, helping people see the truth, not just helping them monetarily or physically with some sort of work that they're trying to do, but help them spiritually and help them come into the word, as he told Peter and his brother to help them become fishers of men. Mm-hmm. And I think that's one of the main things that the Most High would like to see, and I probably need help with being more helpful to my brothers and sisters.
All praises. I love that answer. Okay, question number 2. If you could ask God one question and receive an immediate answer, what would it be?
One question.
Yeah.
My one question. That's a tough question. let me ponder on that a second.
Okay. Do 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 do.
If I could ask God one question right now, I would ask God, since I happen to be a young man that hasn't started a family yet, I would ask God, do you see me having a family in this lifetime before I die? Do you see me starting a family? Do you see me procreating, having a child before the kingdom, before Christ comes? That would be my question.
Beautiful. Number three, what do you think happens after we die?
After you die, I think what the scripture says happens. I think that if Christ hasn't showed up yet and you die, and you are a righteous person, you'll be hanging out in the bosom of Abraham. And if you're not a righteous person and Christ hasn't showed up, then you will be sitting in the lobby of torment. I guess waiting for judgment. And if Christ shows up, then obviously, if you're a righteous person, you're going to be fighting that war that the scripture speaks about against the unrighteous.
Right.
And the unrighteous will be on the devil's side, losing the war that's prophesied to happen.
Exactly. Oh my gosh. Okay. Question number four. What life experience has most strengthened your faith?
What life experience has most strengthened my faith? I would say getting baptized. Getting baptized under a church that
GOCC.
Yeah, GOCC. I would say getting promoted under GOCC, getting baptized under GOCC, getting baptized under GOCC, a church that actually promotes the law, statutes, and commandments of God. I think that's the most important experience that's helped me.
Okay. And the absolutely. And the last question, number five, okay. Where do you hope to be in the next 5 years?
Where do I hope to be in the next 5 years? I hope to be I hope to be stronger in my faith, stronger in my obedience. So I'm talking about where I hope to be in my mind rather than where I hope to be, like, in a physical place. Definitely hope to be more obedient to the law, statutes, and commandments. I hope to be further ahead in my knowledge and understanding of the Most High and what He wants for His children. And I hope to be encouraging other lost sheep of the house of Israel or Gentiles to proclaim the name of Yeshua Mashiach and to follow His laws, statutes, and commandments so they can make it to the kingdom of heaven.
That's beautiful. All praises to the Most High for that. Oh man, thank you so much for like sharing. Yes! Thank you so much.
Thanks. Thanks, Nasika, for having me.
Absolutely. This is such an amazing casual convo. Like, I am excited for listeners to like just listen in and hopefully, you know, gain some understanding and, you know, get closer to God. You know, that's always my hope. For real.
The true God. The God of Israel.
The true God of Abraham, living God.
Isaac and Jacob.
Yes, the King of the Universe. Yes.
The father of Yeshua, mm-hmm. Mashiach.
All praises to the Most High. So yeah, thank you so much for joining me on this episode. And I hope you could, you know, come on to another episode, more episodes, because this is just amazing to me.
Absolutely, I'd love to.
All right.
There's nothing better to talk about the Most High, the Creator, especially with one of the daughters of Zion and righteous, virtuous woman as yourself. Mm-hmm. Thanks again for having me, and I would love to come on again.
Aw, thank you so much, Hamilton. You're amazing. Thank you for listening to today's casual combo. I hope it inspired you and brought you a bit more closer to the Most High. Until we chat again, remember to always speak kindly to yourself and to others. You never know what someone else is facing. Trust me, we've all got work to do. So know that I am always praying for you. And I hope you are praying for me too. May the grace and peace of our Lord and Savior, Yeshua Christ, be with us all. Amen.